I'm so glad you are here as we look to God's Word together. We're going to look again at one of the paragraphs, sections of the Lord's first sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the beginning of Matthew. We'll be looking at chapter 6 today. But as Jesus came on the scene, He announced something. He said over and over and over, the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He talked about who could enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so as we're journeying through the book of Matthew, and as we're camping out in this first sermon for a number of weeks here, we're recognizing something, and that's that the kingdom is breaking out all around us, and we're part of that kingdom. And so we want to live as kingdom people. We want to live as kingdom people. And when you're in the kingdom, there are benefits. There's benefits to each and every one of us for being in the kingdom. You could say it that there are rewards for being in the kingdom. Sometimes we downplay the idea of there being rewards for walking with Christ or for doing the will of Christ. The Bible is full of those kind of statements. There are rewards for God's people. Now, sometimes this gets taken to an extreme and people make Christianity as if all it is about the rewards of good health or the rewards of financial success or the rewards of worldly blessing. And that's a heretical lowering of Christian teaching, of Christian theology. The truth is, though, Christ calls us into a relationship, calls us to encounter Him, to meet with Him, be forever changed by Him, gives us, by His grace and nothing to do with our worthiness, this gift of salvation. And then as we live out that saved life, there are rewards and blessings that come along the way. Let's see how this comes in Scripture. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 reads, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So He's introducing a section here about rewards. And He's saying, don't do what you do, your acts of righteousness, your good things, don't do them for earthly reward or human reward. Don't practice your righteousness before others so they see you. Instead, look to doing them for God. Three different things He's going to hit on here. The first one, verse 2, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Now He's going to highlight three different things. His first one is giving to the needy, giving to those who are poor, giving to those that have a situation where they're in need of help. Particularly He's talking about what used to be called the giving of alms. This was one of the foundational practices of the Pharisaical sect of Judaism at that time. See, the Pharisees were a group that raised up, emphasized teaching the law and following the law and doing things in a prescribed way so that you looked good. They wanted the honor of men. And so they would give alms, they would give to the needy in a way that got noticed. There are other major religions that picked this up from the Pharisees and implement it still today. If you want to be good in their eyes, you have to give alms. You have to do the prescribed little bit of token giving. Notice in each one of these where Jesus is correcting their abuses, He's not saying don't do these things. He's saying don't do these things in the wrong way with the wrong motives. Rather, do them in the right way with the right motives. Do them for God. Don't give to the needy in a way that sounds trumpets, and so you get the praise of men. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They got all they're going to get for that little act. But then the correction, verse 3. But when you give to the needy, What's implied there? You're going to give to the needy. Giving to the needy is one of the things that's taught throughout Scripture. A person who has received, has been blessed, so that they can be a blessing to others. Giving to the needy is a true attribute of a Christian, of a true Christ follower. They're going to be giving to the needy, but they're going to do it in a unique way. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in such a way that it's not a big deal. Do it in such a way as you're not even thinking twice about it. Grab into your pocket what you have to give to someone in need, not even thinking about what the rest of your body is thinking about that act. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. And then this amazing promise, the end of verse 4. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Will reward you. Now, we like rewards. We motivate kids to memorize verses by giving them rewards. We motivate students to do work well by giving them rewards. We encourage our teenagers to do chores by giving them rewards. Rewards are a good thing. It's a part of our human nature to respond to rewards. Well, here is Scripture. Here is Christ saying to you, do these things in the right way, and when you do, your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. God wants to reward you. God has rewards for you. You should be motivated to earn Christ's rewards. Now, note again, we're not talking about earning salvation. Salvation comes as a gift. We receive God's salvation that He extends to us by His grace. We just simply say, I take it, I receive it, I agree with it, thank you, God. I put my faith in Him, my trust in Him, and I'm saved. But then as a saved individual, we live our lives for the pleasure of our King. We live our lives to do what He wants us to do. We live our lives to hear Him say, well done, I'm proud of you, good job, attaboy. We live our lives doing what Christ calls us to do, and we're rewarded for it. What are the rewards Christ has for you? What have you done to earn rewards? And are you motivated for the reward of Christ's favor, Christ's pleasure, Christ's smile? Now, obviously, there's things that happen in eternity. The Scripture talks about jewels in our crowns. The Scripture talks about being given cities to rule over as we are good stewards with the things Christ invests in us on the earth. But there's more than that. There's more than just what comes after our death and our entrance into eternity in Christ's presence. There's things in the present. There's rewards now. I want to encourage you to be motivated by rewards now, particularly the smile of Christ. So the first one is how to give to the needy. The second paragraph says in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That's all they get. They prayed, they made noises, they said words, they did it in a showy way, maybe with great elaborate fancy speech words that cause others to be wowed by how they said things so wonderfully, but they got all they're going to get. Jesus says, but you, verse 6, when you pray, implying that we're going to pray, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, it's not saying that group prayer is wrong. It's not saying that corporate prayer is wrong. It's not saying that prayer in church is wrong. But it's talking about what motivates you. Are you praying so others will see you praying, hear you praying, think, wow, there's a spiritual person? Or are you praying to your Father to foster that intimacy? During this crazy year we've passed through, the year of quarantine and pandemic, we've had less prayer meetings. And I have missed them. I value and I benefit greatly from corporate prayer, from prayer meetings, from praying with a few guys on Tuesdays or praying with you on a Sunday evening. I greatly value corporate prayer. There's great, great benefit that comes from corporate prayer. But so he's not talking about praying where others can see you as much as he's talking about why are you praying? Who are you really hoping is hearing your prayer? See, prayer is letting God know our hearts. Prayer is coming into God's presence to voice our concerns, to speak His will on earth as it is in heaven, to be about God's extension and expansion of His kingdom. Prayer is this amazing partnership with Christ where He says, I want to help you pray my will. And in so doing, I want to conform you even more greatly to my very image. Prayer is of great value. We pray because we're motivated to seek God's pleasure, to seek His face. So we're not like the hypocrites who are one way on the outside and another way on the inside. Verse 7, we're also not praying like the Gentiles or the pagans in other translations. Verse 7 says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask. Now this leads into the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in detail next week, so we're not going to spend any time on it today. But notice he's talking about, first of all, giving to the needy, and then prayer as two important things that we should all be doing that many people do for the wrong motives. Why do you pray? One more paragraph, starting at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fast that their fasting may be seen by others. When you fast. Fasting is a word that means depriving yourself of something that's necessary and something that's good. Usually it implies food, choosing not to eat for a while so you can focus on God, but it could be something else that you choose to not have for a while, some activity or something that usually is something that's necessary for you. But it's saying that when you fast, don't do it for the wrong reasons. Don't do it to be seen. Don't do it with a way that makes it obvious to people that you're doing something that makes you unhappy. But rather do it this way. Verse 17. When you fast, anoint your head with oil. Wash your face, that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now when Jesus says something, you should pay attention. When he says something three times, you should pay attention. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now this whole section is Jesus intensifying and internalizing true spirituality. The Beatitudes start off the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is describing a person who's blessed. The blessed person is not the one that people usually would think of, the one that has the most money or the most wealth or the most possessions or the most honor or the most prestige in society. But Jesus is saying the blessed ones are the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, those who are hungry and thirsty still, those who are merciful, pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. Theirs is the kingdom of God. These are people that get blessed. They get rewarded. And then he intensifies it all the more by saying that he did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law and internalize and intensify the law. It's not just about murder, it's about even anger. It's not just about adultery, it's about lust. It's about these internal things that are going on. So Jesus is now adding to this sermon and saying, what really matters is not that you're being seen by people, but that you're doing things that bring pleasure to God. And when you bring pleasure to God, God rewards you. Have you thought about pleasuring your heavenly Creator? Bringing pleasure to your Maker. And when you do that, what happens in return? As a call to worship, we read from Psalm 16, talking about how we take refuge in the Lord. And as we do that, there are blessings that come. We have good. He makes known to us the path of life. But even more than that, it's not just salvation. In verse 11 it says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Joy and pleasure. Joy and pleasure. Those are good things that God wants to give us. And so as we seek Him, as we live for His pleasure, we receive His joy and His pleasure in return. What are you motivated by? Do you have a mindset of saying, well, God wants me to be miserable, so I'm going to look that way all the time and act that way all the time? Or do you recognize that God wants you to be full of joy, to be enjoying Him, to be going through life with a smile, to be going through life with a sense of being loved by Him, being enveloped by His arms, enjoying His presence, and then being able to share that with the people around you? Christians should be the most joyous people on the planet. God made you to enjoy His creation and Him. He gave you tastes and senses and the ability to look at things and say, "That's beautiful, God. Thank you for making it." I was commenting just earlier this morning on the flowers that are here in the sanctuary. Many of them are left over from Darlene Gass' funeral. They're wonderful pictures of God's creative genius. Flowers. Maybe you've got some popping up in your garden, in your yard, as they reveal the beauty of Christ. God made things for our enjoyment. Are you enjoying Him? Are you enjoying His creation? Jesus said at the end of the Bible, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I have rewards for you." So I want you to be a Christian hedonist. That's John Piper's phrase, a Christian hedonist. A hedonist is a person that lives for pleasure. Usually we think of a secular hedonist, someone that just lives for the things of the world, the things of the flesh, the things that cause them to enjoying the here and now. But a Christian hedonist finds his pleasure in God and in bringing pleasure to God. It's okay for you to be motivated to be a hedonist who's seeking pleasure as long as the source of your pleasure is God and His gifts to you. Family is such a blessing. It's so fun to see little baby Lucas and family here. The joy of a new little one. And there's other little ones that are in the room we can't see yet, and we're looking forward to seeing them in a few months. There's joy that comes with the creation of God, a new life, and God made us that way. He made us to enjoy order. I was with Jacob and Ashley Neufeld yesterday, and they're re-siding their house. They bought a fixer-upper. Okay, it needed a lot of fixing-upping. And they're doing it. The inside is taking shape, and now the outside is getting addressed this year. And there's something about seeing something become orderly, become clean, become straight, become right. We're made to enjoy that. Take pleasure in what God has given you, and you will enjoy Him. You'll enjoy His gifts. You'll be rewarded in the way He wants you to be rewarded. Now, it's true. This does get twisted. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel has permeated many parts of our world because they don't have a good theological understanding of rewards. I encourage you to read Randy Alcorn. He's one of my favorite authors, and I've read him this past week. in preparation for this. So if any of the phrases sound familiar, I'll give him credit. I don't know which ones are his and which ones are now mine after reading him extensively. But he has some great writing on how a Christian should be reward motivated. We should be people who are looking for rewards. But there's a danger in the opposite. Many of you struggle in the opposite. And if that's the case, I encourage you to read Edward Welch. He wrote a book called When People Are Too Big and God Is Too Small. When people are too big and God is too small. And the subtitle, Overcoming Peer Pressure and Codependency and the Fear of People. I know some of you struggle with this. You're so concerned about what people think about you that that's what motivates you. You want people to think well of you. You want people to think you're better than you feel like you really are. You're influenced by peer pressure instead of being motivated by Christ's pleasure and getting His reward. So the author, Edward Welch, in the book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, I encourage you to read that one. And then I encourage you to think about a missionary martyr. A missionary martyr, Jim Elliot. Sometimes people think of him as being a super spiritual guy who all he cared about was God. But his one quote should cause us to pause. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, what is that? That's revealing that he was motivated by earning reward, the reward of Christ. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Money, wealth, life, health. He's no fool who gives all those things up because they're temporary things. Who gives those up to gain what he cannot lose. The blessing of Christ, the reward of Christ, the pleasure of Christ, hearing your God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm so proud of you. Attaboy. Way to do it. He's no fool who gives up the world stuff, the stuff he could lose, to gain what he could never lose, the pleasure of Christ. See, I think Jim Elliot was a Christian hedonist. I think he was motivated by reward. And I think you should be too. Consider this as we close. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. Slaves, obey your masters. Or bondservants, or servants. In a way, we all are slaves. We're all in this paragraph. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but rather, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Do your work with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, whatever you do. And work at it with all your heart as if you are working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So everything you do, whether you're a slave, whether you're an employee, whether you're running your own business, whether you're caring for customers, caring for patients, teaching a student, planting seeds, building walls, whatever you do, whether it's cleaning up a mess, painting something fresh, whatever you do it not for self, not for man's reward, but you do it unto the Lord. You do it for His pleasure. You do it to gain from Him a reward, an inheritance that can be never taken away from you. You do everything, whether it's cooking or cleaning or making a mess or cleaning it up, digging a hole, planting a tree, washing a wall, cleaning a bathroom, doing your work. You do it for the Lord. And everything you do for Him is rewarded. Even giving a cup of cold water to a thirsty person, whether it's giving of alms, whether it's praying, whether it's fasting, in everything you're doing it not for how you'll be seen, you're doing it for God. In the kingdom of God, God sees what his people do in secret. True Christianity is on the inside. It's the intensification of the law. The law laid out the parameters so that as we follow after God, we're fulfilling all of God's righteousness. We're becoming like Christ. And as we do, God's smile rests upon us. His countenance is upon us. His smile is there, right in front of our face. We're motivated to bring pleasure to our King, to worship Him, to adore Him, to hear Him say, "Attaboy, attagirl, well done. I am proud of you." Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to take our eyes off of people. Help us be less concerned about what others think about us and focused on what you think about us. Let us do your will in all of its ways to bring you joy, to bring you honor, to live our lives sold out for you. Thank you that we don't earn our salvation. Thank you that that's a gift. We simply accept, we simply receive by faith because of your grace. Thank you for making us your children. And now as your children, we want to please you, our Heavenly Father. We want to do your will, your way, with your Spirit empowering it, so that your name is made famous all around us, so that by our simple little deeds, people are saying there must be a God, there must be a King, there must be a source of true love. Help us, God, to live in a way that causes a smile to be on your face. Help us to seek heavenly reward, things that last for eternity. We pray this in your name. Amen.